It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you will, turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and let's pick up at verse number 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. We'll talk about those things. Verse number 11. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now listen, though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You may be seated. The thought that the Lord gave me is, do you have the capacity to be stirred? I guess I'd like to take a first thing to say thank you for being here. I'm glad you came. Those that's listening by CD, that you took the time to put it in, or on the internet, that you're listening to the message, because we know time equals life. And I'm thankful that you all shared your life with me this morning. Ray had asked me a question, and the Lord had been already giving me this stirring in me for this for probably since about the 1st of May. Boy, it feels good. Ray asked me a question. He said, if this is the way things are supposed to be, how did we get where we're at now? And I told him I'd give him 100% credit for this message, so y'all can see him after. But the Lord had already been stirring that with me, and we talked about that. And then the youth service, Chelsea and the kids put some challenges to us, and I asked each one of them afterwards. I said, can we carry that challenge? Can we go on with that challenge? Can you accept more of a challenge? And they all said yes. So if Ray's not your target afterwards, you can get them. But before you get really upset, I challenge you to take it to the Holy Spirit, take it to the Word. Now notice that Peter said, even though you might be established in this, even though you might be doing it, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things and to stir you up. Now, how many folks know that there's some things that if you ain't got your pride up here on your shoulder, you can preach, don't bother you at all. But if you're proud, boastful, full of yourself, some things get preached, stirs you up, makes you mad. You don't even give the capacity to the Holy Spirit to allow to change your life. You're just going to get mad and shut it off because I know more than anybody. Ain't nobody telling me nothing. Just me and Jesus. I don't need no advice. I don't need no counsel. I don't need nobody to help me. It's me and Jesus. And if Jesus wants me to know anything, He'll tell me you are in error. The Bible speaks about having counsel, about seeking wisdom and seeking knowledge. I will not stand back as long as I'm allowed to have breath in my body and a pulpit to preach in, and let anybody stand before Jesus and not be warned and not know the things. Because we let our own interest come in and take away the truth that we know to be the truth. We'll let our own schedules dictate to us things that we know that we need to correct in our life. We need to come to a place where that when we hear the Word and we read the Word and we know it to be the truth, that we allow it to change and form our life. Not just say, boy, that was good, but how is Robbie going to react if I start doing this? And how is the people at work going to react? And what is Cheryl going to say? If you know it to be an established truth, allow it to change you. And it's as we said, if you didn't, if you weren't here a few Sunday nights ago and last Wednesday night, you're going to be a little bit kind of in the dark, but you see me and I can get you the other messages. But it amazes me how that me and Rick can come to the same service, sit here, listen to the same singing, the same message, and I walk away and tell Cheryl, that wasn't much of a service, and Rick walk away completely full. I can point at Rick for singing the wrong songs. I can point at Debbie for singing the wrong songs. And Cheryl for singing the wrong songs. And Carly for opening up the wrong Sunday school. And Jimmy using the wrong stuff when he opened up service. And you for preaching the wrong thing. Everything's wrong but me. But then how can everything be right for somebody else? We have to allow the Word of the Lord to come into us and change us. Do we have the capacity to be stirred? Do we have the capacity to seek it out? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that we invite Him in to do? Or do we just shut it off and say, well, I've got this excuse? Do we give a complete list? We all make excuses for whatever. But would that excuse, and really use the same thing, if Jesus was there, well, Robbie ain't Jesus. If you don't believe he's preaching the word of the Lord, he don't need to be in the pulpit. And neither does anybody else. Does that sound kind of passionate and strong? It is. Ezra went out, and when he seen what the people were doing, he said, I come out, I sat down, I was astonished. He said, I was so blown away, I pulled the hair of my head out, I pulled my beard out, I rent my garment, I tore my mantle into pieces and said, what is going on? That's a little extreme, isn't it? Can I tell you, sometimes we need a shock to jolt us, to get us to moving. Now, can we just turn it off? From this point forward in the message, you sure can. Absolutely. But you'll never be able to say, I didn't know. I never heard it. As you can tell, we're probably going to touch on some things that's a little bit passionate to folk. But do you have the capacity to allow the Holy Spirit far beyond just church to change you? Do you have the capacity to allow Him to change your personality into a Christ-like individual? Or are you more dear to what you have built up, what you have said of yourself, what you have made yourself to be? Does that hold closer to you? Look, God wants to speak to His people in these latter times in dreams and in visions. And through His Word. He desires to do that. But brother, if you shut Him off and push Him away, He'll never be able to do that. He'll never be able to plow through. Well, I don't even know where to start. Has church just become church boredom to you? Ooh. Is it that I just come because that's what the Bible says and I'm supposed to, and I might get a little something, we might get a blessing, it might be good, but for the sake of Cheryl being on my back, I will endure it till time to go home. What has taken the love of Christ out of you? That's what Christ spoke to every one of the churches. You have left your first love. What was that first love? That you got the revelation that God so loved the world. Don't it? If you try to go to the point that all you think of is, I've got to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and we preach it to where it becomes a law, and we are not under the law. Get your mind off of yourself for a minute and focus on the love that God has given you. Now, how many in here don't have a job? How many in here are hungry, naked, destitute, no money, no hope of tomorrow, no hope for dinner after church, no church to go to? We're a blessed people.
God loved us so much that He has allowed us to have the economy that we have, to have the church that we have, to have the clothes we put on our back, to have a pot of potato soup and a peanut butter pie and a sandwich when I get home and a glass of iced tea. God has blessed me that I can have that, that I can go out there. I ain't got my keys in my pocket, but I can put my key in a machine and turn it, and I can go faster and further than they've ever been able to do in time. God has blessed me. And when I look at the amount of love that God has showed on me, not only just in that, but the fact that He sent His only begotten Son. The only Son. Where is Austin here? Is he asleep? He's asleep. Stand up with Caleb. Little son. Now, if you didn't know me, Amy, and you and Chris was walking downtown, and there was a gang getting ready to kill me, would you and Chris console between yourself and say, go over, pull me out of the middle of them, and set Caleb down and say, kill him, and let him go? Well, it's a little baby, because little babies are all sweet. You can be seated, sis. Because they're all sweet and kind and wonderful, and you just can't see nobody doing that. Brad, stand up. Brad's older. But I can ask Rick the same thing. Don't even get the question out. No way. Does that mean Rick don't love me? No. But the Father and Son have a special relationship between one another. I wouldn't expect Him to do that to Brad for me. God, in all of His love for me, a total stranger, not even accepting what He was going to give me, not even having a guarantee that I would, pulled me out of the pit of the mud and the sin and the hell that I was bound to, pulled me up out with the love that He had in His Son, Jesus Christ, and injected Him into a cross of shame and a cross of destruction and a cross bleeding and painful so that I could walk free. I have been given such a wonderful gift, brother. God so loved the world. And Jesus said, Father, is there any way that this can pass from me? Let it pass. And then when He seen the weakness in our flesh, He went back and He said, don't let this pass from before me unless I drink it. He said, I can make it, Father, but Terry can't. He's not going to be able to without me. There's no way. I can make it through all of this. I can be beaten. I can have all of my friends turn on me and run from me. I can have one that I call so dear kiss me on the face and betray me. I can handle that. I can be beaten and carry my own death instrument up a road and lay my life down freely that they would hammer into my hand something that I know is going to be painful, but I can endure that. I can hang on there and look out at those who reject me and spit upon me and look up and say, you saved others, now you save yourself. I can handle that rejection, but God, if I don't drink that cup, Terry can't handle it. He's soft, he's got feelings, he's emotional, he'll break under pressure, and if I don't go, he'll not make it. That alone ought to move us. That alone ought to allow us to be stirred. What has come up with a bucket of water on the flame of Jesus that is in you and dumped it on you and doused it on you to where relationships and the mood of other people are more important than the love that God shed on Calvary for you? What has stripped away the fire that should be in God's people? What have we allowed? Is it the internet? I would say unplug it, because who has seen such a great love, unconditional, that whosoever will, let him come. What has taken you away? Is it the type of music that you have? be it whether you're in a contemporary church setting or whether you're in a bluegrass setting or you're down at Kirby's, or Kirby's bluegrass, in case y'all don't know. Or is it because of the redback hymnal, or is it the other way? If we don't sing out of the blue one, it ain't of God. Have I been in churches that say that? Yes, I have. Have I been someplace where they actually put up on the wall a psalm would put to music and a person say, that ain't of God? Well, it's from the Bible. It's just put to music. I don't care. That ain't of God. It's not a hymn. Can we let those things tear the love that God has from us away from us, in that our pride and our holding on to traditions to destroy the very anointing that we're praying and asking God for, and we're in mass confusion running back and forth. Half of us come, half of us don't. Sorry, that's just the way it is. Half of the time we can make it, there's other things more important than God. But I want all of God I can get on my schedule. What has taken it? Check it out in the scripture. Don't get upset.
Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch more as you see the day approaching. That's scripture. Now, how are you, brother, going to exhort me if I'm not here?
Right.
I'll throw all the responsibility on you. You got a telephone. You know where I live. You come visit me. Sorry, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. Is this too hard? Or is it factual? Does it make us look at our own insides? It's easy for me to sit and say, I'd get into the service if fill in the blank. If they did everything my way, then it'd be a good service. How many folk has been in a service that somebody tried to make everything happen? What happened? You're shaking your head, Carol. I'll come straight to you. What happened in that? Just flat. You don't grab the Holy Spirit and shove him and say, Rick, you're going to take this. But when you allow the anointing of God to flow, it will hook up with the Spirit, because the Spirit hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and it what? Shall be filled. Shall be positive. I've got so many, there's more folks getting married this year than I've ever seen. I've got more weddings than I've ever had. And I'll tell you, when I counsel folks, first thing out of my mouth, I don't know, and part of the problem's here, it's not coming out of here no more. Because we don't want to talk about that. That's bad. Don't talk about that. First thing I tell them, I don't know if you're in sexual relations, but if you are, stop now. And I tell folks dating. Sarah, where's she at? Where's Sarah? Sarah can tell you. Her and I've talked. If you're dating somebody, don't touch them. Is that not what I say? Why would you say something like that? That's crazy. Everybody's doing it. Well, there's one reason. What you need to do is, before you get your hormones and your emotions tied up into the relationship, see whether or not your intellect can judge whether or not this is a person you want to spend eternity with. Does that make sense? That sounds like old time courting, don't it? That's too old. Now, what was the divorce rate in the 20s, and what's the divorce rate now? They might have known something. Even though it's old, and nobody's doing it, maybe somebody ought to start. Because you get so drawn in emotionally and then physically. And one teenage class that I give a seminar to, Vicky, they told me, they said, well, come on now. A kiss ain't nothing today. It don't mean a thing. It really don't. It's not intimate. I said, okay, let me do this. How about you all are working on a project and you got to come up to Lowe's to get some flowers. I said, you go to the back aisle to get some mulch, and you round the corner, and there's your mama kissing a man that's not your daddy. Well, that's different. I said, that's no different. Absolutely no different. What would you do? Would you say, well, that don't mean nothing? Well, usually if people are kissing, they're doing other things. Ding, it hit home. Why? Because it leads up. It leads up to that. Folks, it's just like going upstairs. Is that not another thing I tell you, sir? There's no turning back once you go that far. Everybody sitting in this sanctuary knows that. We don't want to talk about that out of the pulpit. We'd rather let the schools teach them and then fuss because they ain't teaching them right. I'm telling you, when you date, you find you somebody and you look at them, and if I can't see her as my wife, I can't see her as a mother of children, and I can't see me growing old with her, cut your losses right then. Have a relationship. Be a couple before you be united, before you get sexually involved, before you get all emotionally and tied up. Know who it is that you're partnering yourself up with. I believe that's biblical, isn't it? Can we go further? All right, amen. I got Rick on my side. I don't know if many of y'all fish, but a game fish is one that most people prize, and they got to have clean food and stuff to eat. And usually when you catch them, those are the ones you want to put on the wall because they're pretty with colors or they're good to eat, right? Can I tell you, bass, trout, flounder, those are good food and good trophies. I'm not going to catch them on stink bait. Only thing you're going to catch on stink bait is bottom dwellers. If you're looking for a date, what kind of bait are you using? That's simple enough. If all you're doing is catching bottom dwellers, change your bait. Bless her little heart. It might have been better for Cheryl to have a big, strong, hunky, hottie. What do they call them now? Come on. Help me. Sarah, what do they call them? Help me out, girls. Hottie's fine. Thank you. She might have been, her eyes might have been set on a hottie. Full head of hair. Big muscles. She told me, she was praying about a husband. And what God gave her was a slightly old, little bit of a belly, balding Terry. That was better for her than the hottie. Look, you're not getting a man for the trophy for you to show off, or a woman to show off around the world. Because it's just like any other whatnot in your house, it's going to get old. You're going to get tired of dusting the thing, and directly you're going to want to stick it in a box so you don't have to look at it anymore. But let me tell when I was dreaming about this, I dreamed I was standing right here. When he tells you you're his trophy, you better believe you are the best thing he ever laid his eyes on. And let me give you another thing. Out of every woman in Louisville and everywhere else he's traveled, you're the one he picked. He could have had anybody, but he had you. Ladies, y'all got to get this in your mind. Because it's in mine. She could have had a whole boatload of different fellers. She picked me out of all of them. And when she tells me I look fine, I don't care how much Brad laughs at my pink shirt. I look fine. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to marry him. Ain't going to happen, is it, brother? Just think. I'm not going to go home with him unless he got a big slab of ribs, but then we're two slabs. He one for him, one for me. So if she tells me I look good enough to her specifications, I need to believe that. Are you ready for the hard part? When I tell you that, you need to believe it. My prayer for her is, God, let her see herself the way I see you and the way I see her and the way that you see her. Let her see that just once. Allow her to see that. Ladies, and like I said, we've done talked about this, and you may be established in it, but I'm telling you, you can look at all of the glamour magazines, and they're going to say, boy, you need to look like this. And you're going to go get in the bed and the dye and the poking and the prodding and the sucking out and the shooting it in and pulling it up and painting it over and dressing it up. And you're going to open it up, and you're going to see a picture of what you used to be, and they're going to say, that's what you got to be now. You're never going to fit in to what this world says that you need to fit into. Quit trying. don't know if y'all know. You see that little hair right there? That rascal sticks up all the time. Sometimes I can go in there and put a little water on it and it'll lay down. Other times it stick up. It's got two chances, Brad. I say, whoosh, still there. Whoosh, still there. Stick up then. Why? Because I go in there when I'm feeling bad about it, Vicki, and I say, Cheryl, does that look all right? And what do you say? It looks fine. It's all the approval I need. Ladies, gentlemen, if these are the things that the Bible tells us, why don't we accept them from the Holy Spirit? Instead of going through this pain and agony of constantly looking in the mirror and saying, you don't measure up. Right? Aren't you all tired of them constantly changing the rules on you? As soon as you think you got it down, Pat. Take what... You want to know how to dress? Y'all ready for me to preach that? I ain't going to. I'll save y'all that. But it's in here. It says, let a woman... And it finishes. Look it up. Find it and look it up. Wives, do you need to know how to treat your husbands? It's in here. Look in Ephesians. Husbands, do you want to know how to treat your wives? It's in Ephesians. Look it up. You know, if we would go back to something as basic and as simple as the Bible that we try to get everybody else to believe, if we would start believing it and putting it in our relationships, things would change. But it's better if we read the 10 steps of why Cheryl ought to be what she ought to be, and I'll measure her up to that. I see she checks. She checks. Oh, look at what they wrote for you. Next page is mine. I said, oh, that's junk there. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't understand. Folks, this whole thing is for us. We can heal our relationships if we go back to it. And those of you that aren't married, let me tell you something. Read about a husband and a wife. Brother, if you want to be a husband to some girl somewhere, that's what God's raising you up for right now. Somewhere, there's a girl you're going to marry. And he's raising you up to that. Get in here. Don't just look at him, Eric. I'm talking to you too. Don't just get in here and find out everything that the lady got to be. Find out what you need to be and start being that now. So when Miss Perfect comes along, she'll be perfect. And you will too. Is that just not good common sense? But isn't that the preaching that we have abandoned because we can't mention the word sexual relations out of the pulpit? What will the little kids think? Well, you think they're going to say it in school? Say, well, we better not say nothing about that in school. What will the kids think? I mean, they have to write a note, if I understand this right, have to write a note to the parent to give them an aspirin. And the parent has to have permission. Can't do that. But they can give them a condom without any recognition at all. That's strong language out of the pulpit. That's the truth that the church must face if we're going to be effective in this world. And we need to train up our children so that they know what they're up against. They're not blindsided. We need to be strong and let them know, yes, I will tell you. Can I get a little stronger?
Absolutely.
It's his fault. I'm not going to stand in this pulpit 1 minute and tell you that sexual relations are terrible, they're awful, they're just da 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 la, it's sin, stay away from it, it's nasty, it's not. And anybody sitting in these pews, they might go, I can't believe you said that, but I'm going to tell you what, if you ask them outside the door, they tell you the same thing. But there is a time and a place for it. It is ordained of God when a man and a woman come together to unite as one. Those intimate moments are something that you should share only with that person to whom you choose. There's only one time. There's only one person that you can get. Brother, you can only give you. The Bible says all other sins are done out of the body. This one is done with the temple. It's instituted of God for husband and a wife. Not for enjoyment. Not for something to do out of boredom. Not for something to do so that you can carve notches on your belt or to make somebody else mad. These are things, folks, look, I'm telling you, God instituted it and it's a wonderful thing between a husband and wife when they can come together in that covenant. And that's what it is. It is a covenant. Maybe one day I'll get to be able to break that all the way down to where that's the very reason why. So where do we go from this point forward? Because whether we agree with a particular word or not, if it's Bible, when we hear it, we're then held accountable for it. Because we've had the truth given to us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to continually just to beat ourselves in and out of the house of God? Now, am I saying that every time you come to church, sis, you got to jump up and run around and shout and holler and scream and speak in tongues and do all that? Am I saying that? Absolutely not. Am I saying if you feel that in you, you need to? If that's what God put on you, who knows? You don't know. Who's praying for something? Who's asking, God, just show me something? I'm sitting there and God tells me, go over and pray for Rick. Well, Rick Weatherton, me and him talk, he don't need no prayers. He ain't told me nothing's wrong. Does he got to tell me everything in his life? And Rick's sitting back there saying, God, Rick's sitting back there saying, God, I'm dying inside. If somebody would just pray for me. And I'm sitting there saying, I ain't walking back there. What if he rejects me? Well, what if he don't? Do you ever say that? What if it's just a breakthrough he needs? Well, now, if I do that and I follow that and I go back there and I put my hand on his shoulder and I start to pray for Rick, he's got to jump out of the pew, holler, scream, and run across top of him. No, he don't. Get our expectations off of what other people ought to do and allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. Allow us. Allow us. Some folks are vocal. Some folks aren't. Some folks are emotional. Some folks aren't. Let's allow people to be what they need to be, but more importantly, that I be what I need to be. Back to 2 Peter. I got some scriptures that we'll run through right here. Before Peter gave them that charge, he told them, you want to be something good, you want to really grow, you really want to be a strong Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse number 5, he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. How many people here got faith? Everybody got faith, or you wouldn't have got saved, right? So now he's giving us a building block. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, moral excellence, and the goodness of your character. Let's flip over to, if you want to follow with me, Thessalonians. Don't lose your place in Peter because we're going to go back there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 1 through 7. It says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Oh, why did he put that in there? What every one of you should know, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Need to know how to act. Every one of us need to know how to act. And not in the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles which know not God. Well, everybody's doing it. Kind of nailed that one too, didn't he? That no man go beyond to fraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And he goes on to tell us, Well, let's go to back to 2 Peter. We'll get there in a minute. 2 Peter, it says, all right, after we're acting right and we're morally correct, it tells us to add to our virtue knowledge. Knowledge is practical wisdom and practical insight and knowing what to do with it. Romans 15 says that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Corinthians tells us that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterances and all knowledge. Colossians 2:3 tells us, in whom we have all hidden treasures, wisdom and knowledge. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, which is our behavior, his works with meekness and with wisdom. Proverbs says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice after understanding, and if thou seekest her as after silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 23:3 tells us also, By truth, B-U-Y, truth, buy truth, and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Do what you can to get it. When it says buy it, that means it's going to cost me something to get it. Knowledge is going to cost you something. It is going to cost you something. If it's knowledge of the Scripture, it's going to cost you time. If it's knowledge of the Lord, it's going to cost you time in prayer. He says also, to knowledge, temperance, mastering self-control, including anger. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, every man that striveth for mastery, everybody knows what mastery is. Mastery is overcoming your sins. That's what that is. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. I read that and I said, okay, God, now wait a minute. You're telling me that if I'm really trying to live right, I'm going to be temperate in all things. Yeah. Why? How can that be? Because when I start to get angry, what am I going to do? I have self-control. Put on the mind of Christ. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. He says, to temperance add patience. Patience in the dictionary is endurance, steadfastness, and consistency. Luke 21:19 says, in you, patience, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing in prayer. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, wanting nothing. James also tells us to be patient, therefore, my brethren. To patience add godliness. Godliness is living like God. 2 Peter 3:11 tells us, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversations, holiness, and in godliness? And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is cherish and trusting one another. It's from a Greek word called Philadelphian. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye may also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples. In chapter 15, he also said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. In chapter 15, he says again, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And I really didn't want to go into any more verses, but there's a whole lot in there that says, that ye love one another. That's what we're going to have to do. Show brotherly kindness and love one another. And he says, to our brotherly kindness, add love, which is a love feast. Love, regardless of the feelings and whether or not somebody deserves it. Don't we measure whether or not somebody is worthy of our time and our attention? Who did Jesus reject? Even those who were out to entrap him, and he knew it. Even though the scribes and the Pharisees was out to get him, when they asked him a question, he said, I didn't answer that. I know what y'all up to. I ain't giving you time of day. Why would Jesus go on if he knows what they're doing? Because as long as there's breath in the body, there's time for repentance. There's always the possibility. And apparently he got through to some because two of them was there at his burial. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were very highly respected. Nicodemus come and he said, I'm a pretty smart dude. I know all about the Scriptures and everything. I know that you're a teacher that come from God. But how is it that I'd be born again? I don't understand this. And Jesus began to explain to him. He could have said, you're a Pharisee. You know everything, Mr. Know-it-all. You go figure it out. No, he didn't. Because people come to you looking. So we have to realize that even though they may not be worthy of our love, they're worthy of our love. Because I tell you, Brian, there was a time when I was not worthy of his love. But he made me worthy. Bless the Lord, he made me worthy. He said, I know your bad, foul mouth. I know you look at unclean things. I know that how you are and how you just, boy, I tell you what, brother, you wouldn't, when I was lost, don't deal with me. I'll take everything you got and make you think you got a good deal standing there holding nothing. He knew how I was. And you know what expectations he put on me, Chels? He said, come. I'm going to take that whole mess just like you are. Come. And I stuttered, but what about this? Do I got to quit it? He said, I just come. Just come and get the love of God in you and those things will change. What happens is, and the reason that we lose control, and the reason we get bored with church, and the reason that we don't have the fire, is that we've allowed the love of God to wane away from us and everything else to become bigger than the love of God. He said, come. Kay, when he saved me, I couldn't tell enough people. I said, God, I just need you to show me if this is right. I just need to know. And Lord, I had an experience, brother, that you just wouldn't believe. Praise God. Me and Cheryl was just dating at the time, and she was on her way home. When she got home, she always called me, and she called me. I barely could find the phone. I was slobbering and bawling, and I just couldn't believe it. God would touch me. But I had a Jesus experience. Amy, I just couldn't believe it. And I picked up the phone, and I said, hello. And Cheryl said, does somebody got you? And I said, I don't know. I think Jesus just touched me. And she said, I'm hanging up. You call Brother Gene and find out. And all I wanted to do was tell everybody. And then I couldn't figure out why anybody would not want this. Has my feelings been hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ? You better believe it. But Christ didn't do it. And if I can't forgive them, I can't get forgiveness. That's what he said. Those are his words. I'd like to hold a grudge. I could hold a good grudge. Is that right, Rick? Know how to hold a grudge, don't we, brother? But he takes it away. It's hard to love those who spitefully use you, to pray for them. But you have to realize, you got God, they don't. And if the world ended tomorrow, if the season of grace closed, where would they be? And before anybody answers anything, I want you to counsel in your heart, would you, that person that you're thinking of right now, would you say, they deserve it. You are in a dangerous place. The pits of hell is a terrible, terrible thing. And our worst enemy, we should be praying that they get right and not have to go to that terrible place. So what do? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and stir us? Or do we just push it off and say that was another sermon? It was good words. Would everyone stand? I know this is kind of different and a little bit strange. But if you would, bow your heads. And if you know this morning that you're not where you once was or even where you want to be and you don't have that fire, could I see your hand? Something has just stepped in and you don't know what. You don't know how you got there. It just happened. I see that. I see that one and that one. Those two. Those who just raised their hand, everybody keeping their head down, their eyes closed. If you know that be your condition, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. I'm going to ask you to come up, bow on the altar, and ask the Holy Spirit to start to move in your life like He's never moved before. I can't make you come, but He said He would meet you if you raised your hand. Father, these ones...